Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13 and verse number 14. I want to read a passage there and then move to verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." Now this is serious business right here. The Bible says that you've got to enter in at the straight gate, because there's a gate that's leading to destruction. It's wide, and it's and the way of it is broad, and it leads to destruction. And God says, "Many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." If there's anything the Bible teaches, that most people are going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. They're not going to be on the right road. And you may look around you and your acquaintances and think, well, that doesn't seem to be real in my personal experience. But the fact of it is, in relationship to the amount of people on the globe, there are very few people who have experienced the new birth and touched the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, there's an interesting passage of Scripture. It says this, "Not everyone that saith," underline the word saith. Now, not only does God say in a general sense that there's most people are going to die and go to hell, that there's few people that are going to find the gate to heaven, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but said even those among those who say they're saved, there is a vast multitude that are not. Now, this is not my idea. This is what the Bible preaches. But the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father." You say, "Reggie, what is that?" The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That's the will of the Lord. Doing the will of the Lord is repenting of your sin and placing your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place for your sin. That's the will of God. He said, "Who doeth the will of my Father which is heaven? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord." Now this gets deeper even. It says, "Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them," underline this, "I never knew you." He did not say that I knew you at one time and you lost your salvation. He said, "I never did know you. You were a false professor from start to finish. You were not really born again. You weren't really saved. It was a big joke. It was a facade. It was hypocrisy." And he said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, you don't have to turn there right now, but the Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, listen to it, the Bible says to each one of us that we ought to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. God says, don't even trust your own heart, because the Bible says in Jeremiah that our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Your heart can deceive you about your salvation. Don't trust your heart. You have to trust this book and the Holy Spirit of God. And so if there's one thing the Bible teaches, it is this, that we need to make sure work about the knowledge of our salvation, whether we've been born again and are truly a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I have gotten to a place in my life and pastoring this church for all these years that I love to preach feeding messages. I just do, and all types of messages. In fact, right now I have several messages lined up, and even really sought the Lord during Sunday school class. I was very unedgy during Sunday school class about what to preach. And I've got a message, the danger of being raised in a Christian home. I'm telling you something, when I preach this, everybody in this church that ever goes to hear it any time, you ought to be here for that. The danger of being raised in a Christian home by godly parents. Then there's a next Sunday morning, Lord being my helper, lest he changes. I want to preach on the cause and cure of depression from the Bible. The Bible has the answer about the cause of and the cure of depression, and distinguishing between discouragement, sorrow, grief, anguish, and depression, and what God does in and through depression in our lives, and the purpose for depression, and what God wants to do with it. I have messages that God's, I just love to preach those kind of messages. Tonight, I'll probably preach on fasting, biblical fasting tonight. Man, what a message, and especially time for our day, and a message that will put the power of God to work in your family and your life. You ought to be here for that. But I want to preach this morning on road signs that you're on the road to hell and may not know it. I was in college at SMS many years ago, and I ran around when I was at SMS with a bunch of kids from Ava. I was a Booger County boy, and I got acquainted with some of the people, kids from Ava, while I was up there. And Ava that particular year happened to get into the semifinals in state basketball competition, and they were playing up at Columbia, Missouri. And so, some of my buddies up there said, "Hey, Reg, we're all from Ava." They said, "We're going up to see our brother and sister, everybody in town up here. We're going to go up there and watch him play at the playoffs in Columbia. You want to go with us?" And I thought, well, that sounded like a good idea, you know, something to do. And but when I got ready to go, I found out the car that I was supposed to ride in was packed. I mean, it was packed with kids. I mean, just, you know, college kids. I mean, you just had to do this. And we rode up to Columbia and we watched the game, and it was long. It was a long service that night. And it was a late deal. And I'll tell you, the time we got back in the car, everybody was zonked out, tired, kind of, you know. And if I remember right, I think they lost, and everybody wasn't in a good mood. And I remember getting in that car, and I got on the left side of the back of that car, and I was up against the window like this, and this is just how I was going to ride home. And I was so tired, I never thought anything about it. A boy I knew was driving. I never thought much about it. So I just talked my head over, and I went to Lululand while we're going back to Springfield. But I remember waking up, and you see, you know, some lights will go by, and I begin to see these signs. I was kind of doing this here, and I said, "Macon, Missouri. 11 miles. Then I seen a sign about Moberly, Missouri. So many miles. And I'm going, "That don't look right. Something ain't right here." And I watched, and I was kind of like this, and I didn't want to, everybody was sleeping, snoring, conked out, and the driver, he's just driving up there like a zombie. I kept seeing Macon and Moberly, Macon and, how many knows where Macon and Moberly is? That's north of Columbia. That ain't south. That's headed toward Yankee land. And all of a sudden I said, "Hey." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Where are you headed to?" He said, "I don't know. Guess Springfield." I said, "I don't think you are." And come to find out, he had turned right instead of turning left and headed straight north on 63 Highway. And we went, I don't know how far up there, and everybody's wore out and everybody's tired, and we're going the wrong stinking way. Wasn't a very happy ride. I was back there since I couldn't do any better than that. I tell you what, I let somebody else drive. Good land living. I mean, he like to drove us north. I mean, you know, just getting in the car. See, here's the thing about it was, I wasn't paying any attention, and I was letting somebody else determine the direction of my life. I remember many years later, after saved and surrendered to preach, went to a homeschool conference in Knoxville, Tennessee. Man, I mean, they had us going all week long up there. I mean, we was night and day, and it just everybody, by the time the week's over, you're so wore out, you know which way's up. We left out there, it's about 90-some degrees, kind of weather like we've been having, and I've come out of Knoxville. Karen got in the car, the kids in the back, and everybody just instantly out. I mean, instantly, everybody went to sleep. Pillows, you know, and everybody's asleep. I'm headed out in Knoxville. I'm going to head across to Nashville. I'm headed to up toward Cape Girardeau, and I'm wanting to get home. Boy, I'm going to cut right across Tennessee and get home. And I'm buzzing out through that stinking low-down city traffic. That's like hell itself, living in a city. Amen. Who'd want to live in a place with six lanes on it? Amen. Good little living. I'm buzzing down through there, you know, but I'm tired and I'm wore out and everybody's asleep, and I'm thinking about all I've heard, and I'm cutting down the road, but I'm headed home. And I get way down, probably an hour and a half down the road, and I saw a sign that said something about Chattanooga. Bad deal. I thought, this can't be. This can't be. And then pretty soon I started seeing signs about Lookout Mountain in Georgia. And signs of Georgia down there. And you all know that little old part of the country. You're right there in that same deal. And I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, finally, I said, Karen, she wakes up, wait, I said, get the map out. I said, something ain't, don't look right here. She got the map out, and sure as the world, I had taken that stupid car and was headed south, not west. And I was so close to Chattanooga at that time, there wasn't anything better to do than go on down to the stupid place and then turn back and head northwest. And wasted a half a day of my life. Now, let me tell you something. I was driving then. And I didn't have nobody else to blame for the fact that I was on the wrong road. I really thought I was headed home. Do you listen to me? With everything within my fiber, if you had asked me on the phone, if you'd have called me up and said, "Hey, Reg, where you headed?" I said, "I'm headed home." "Where you at?" "I'm cutting across. I'm headed west in Tennessee. I'm headed to Missouri." But in reality, I was not at all. If there's anything the Bible warns us about is to be sure about the road that you're on. The Bible said there's two roads. One road leads to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. The other leads to hell. God wants us to be sure about the place that you're heading. The Bible said many, not just a few, but many people who think they're going to heaven are actually headed to hell. The Bible teaches many religious people, not just the general population in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, but he narrows it down to the fact that a lot of people are religious and they're in church and they're active and they're doing all kinds of things in the ministry, but they're lost and they're going to hell and they've never been saved. Now that's a Bible fact. I'm saying this too, that each of us ought to make sure work. If there's anything you ever do in your life, you need to make sure about your salvation. You need to make sure that you've been born again of the Spirit of God. I didn't say make sure that you've been baptized. I didn't say make sure that you repeated a prayer. I didn't say make sure you came forward at a church service. I said, are you sure that you have experienced being born again of the Spirit of God, a conversion, a salvation experience, where God created a new creature in Jesus Christ and God the Holy Ghost confirmed to you that you were saved? I'm going to tell you, shaking preachers' hands, people telling you stuff. I'm not your judge, but I'm going to tell you something. You better only trust what the Bible says. You say, Reggie, why would God go to such extremes over and over? There's a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is death. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Many shall say to me in that day, there's a narrow road. There's many are going, and there's a narrow road here on it. And why does God over and over again? Why? Because He loves you. Because He cares about you and He knows how deceptive our heart is. God knows that Satan can deceive us. I mean, can I tell you something? If you're saved, He'll try to make you think you're not. If you're not saved, He'll try to make you think you are. He is a liar and He can't tell anything but lies. But as I said earlier, your heart can deceive you. And religion can deceive you. And they are deceiving people, making them think that they're fine when they're not. But God loves us so much that He puts up biblical road signs, because you see, if I had not seen a sign on the way to Macon, I wouldn't have known I was going to Macon. I wouldn't have known I was going the wrong way. I wouldn't have known to say, hey, to the driver, where are we headed? Yeah, if it hadn't been for signs, I'd just busted straight on south. I would have no idea. But there were signs up there. And I'm here to tell you something this morning, that God has put signs, and I don't care. And there's not a person in this building today, including me, and especially me, but what you ought to back up this morning and say, you know what? I'm not going to stay here and harden up myself right now, but I'm going to let God search my heart. I'm going to let God reveal the truth to me, and I am willing to take it, whether it hits me or whether it doesn't. And by the way, if you're saved, it'll do nothing but make you happy. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved and then you will be happy, because God will have rescued you from going the wrong direction to hell. I'm saying this, I want to give you some Bible road signs that you're on the road to hell. You say again, Reggie, why would God do this? Let me tell you something. Every time a volcano erupts on this globe, it is nothing less than God revealing to man that there is a hell of molten liquid lava in the heart of this earth, where people who die without Jesus Christ go. God is reminding you when you see that on TV, when you see that in movies and that lava book, that there is a place called hell, and it's exactly where God said in the heart of this earth. There is a place where God declares repeatedly that it's a place of fire. It's a place of brimstone. It's a place of weeping. It's a place of wailing. It's a place of gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torment. It's a place of pain. It's a place of beast. It's a place of devils. And the worst thing that you'll ever know about hell is that if you die, and when you die and you go to hell, you're never getting out. Never getting out. There is no hope beyond the gates of hell. It's over. And the worst thing that'll ever hit your mind, I'm in hell and I'm in hell forever. It's the worst thing that'll ever hit your mind. And so today I'm going to give you some Bible road signs. Signs give direction. Signs give location. Signs give bearing. Signs give warnings. And signs inform people. There's first sign that I want to give you this morning. I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to do these quick and we're out of here. Number one, the craving sign. The craving sign. You have, listen to me, you have no hunger for the Bible. Now you listen to me this morning. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, somebody who's been saved, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow by. I want to tell you something. If you're sitting in this church house this morning and you haven't read your Bible this week, you're probably lost. Can I tell you that? If it never occurred to you Monday morning or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday that you ought to read your Bible, that is a good sign or a bad sign that you are lost. If you don't have any hunger for the Bible, there's something wrong with you. Dead people don't have an appetite. If you're dead in trespasses and in sins, you don't have an appetite. If you're lost today, I don't expect you to want to read the Bible. But if you're sudden you're saved, and you won't have a hunger for the Word of God, friend, there is something wrong with your salvation profession. You say, Reggie, sometimes I don't get it done. I didn't say that. I said you don't have a hunger for it. You'd rather read any magazine, rather watch any show, rather do anything else than read the Bible. You are lost. Because just as natural as it is for a baby that's born to cry and desire and want the milk of its mother, it is that natural desire that God puts within that new creature to desire the sin-sealed milk of the Word. I want to ask you, have you been in your Bible? If you're not, that's a road sign God's trying to tell you. It's a craving sign. Job 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said it's more important to feed my spirit than it is to feed my body. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You see, if you're really saved, you want to read a letter from home. You want to hear from your Heavenly Father. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you might hate my guts. I've had people that went to church here for 10, 15 years turn around and tell me they hated my guts and had hated me for 8 years. Because of things I preach. You listen to me this morning. I love you enough to warn you. I can't save you and I can't make you lost. But I can sure preach the Bible. And if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, you don't have that craving sign, you got a problem. You've got a problem. I want to ask y'all something. I claim to be a preacher. If I never read the Bible, would you think there's something wrong with that? Would you think there's something wrong with that? Sure you would. You claim to be a saved child of God and you have no hunger for the Word of God. You see, God didn't say you weren't religious. God didn't say you didn't have an interest in religious things. No, no. If you don't have a hunger for the milk of the Word of God, you are in trouble. You have a sign God's trying to tell you about. Number two, let me tell you again. Do you really read the Word of God? Dead people do not have an appetite and you can't force feed them. Number two. Chastening sign. Chastening sign. You can sin, watch this, and get by with it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But if you be without chastisement, the Bible says you're not his son. If you can sin, and God doesn't chastise you, you're not saved. You say, well, I can go out and do this. Let me tell you, some of you in here believe you're once saved, always saved, and sliding on the grease to hell. Let me tell you about that. You listen to me. Did you catch my words real good? I said, once saved, always saved, eternal security. Those terms are not in the Bible. I'm telling you this morning, eternal life is in the Bible, but not once saved, always saved. And I'm going to tell you something. The crowd, I found something out. The crowd that uses that terminology will make excuses for their sin. And they'll use eternal life as an excuse that they can sin and nobody in their body. Can I tell you something? I've been saved since 1982 and I have never to this day been able to sin without God whooping the snot out of me. Before that time, I could just go on down the road, seem like everything flying along just fine, everything just lovely. After I got saved and I sinned, go whop! God knocked me loose. Still does it. The fact of it is, I live most of my life under chastisement. Some of you can shake your head, it's the truth. But if you can sin and get by with it, and God doesn't chastise you, you're not saved. That's just plain and simple. Number three, the carnal sign. The carnal sign. That means that you have a love for the world and not for the church. You say, I like church. Oh, if they're entertaining you. If I holler loud enough or say something interesting enough that intellectually tantalizes you. But you don't really, but you love that world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. You better get that one down. If any man love the world, listen to it, the love of the Father is not in him. James 2:4 said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. But whosoever therefore with a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I want to tell you something right now. You know, one of the reasons, this is one of the signs that God used to save me when I was a lost religious hypocrite, and this is one of the signs that God used to save me. I loved everything the world had to offer. I liked the way they dressed. I liked what the world's pleasures, the world's entertainments, the world's music. I liked anything the world had. I liked it. And I indulged in it. Could I go to church on Sunday? Sure I could. I can be a hypocrite with the best of them. Can I tell you that if God's showing you a road sign, you have a love for the world more than you love the church, you have a problem. God's putting a sign out to you. Let me tell you something. When you love to look like the world looks, I'll tell you something I don't like. I don't like seeing these kids putting this little step in their hair. I'll tell you something. This business of looking like the world makes me sick to my stomach. Dress like the world, look like the world, the world's fashions, the world's fads, the world's viewpoint about everything. You know what, Ben, you're exactly right. You know what the problem of churches is? We're not preaching enough on politics. But the world wants us to keep our mouth shut and have no influence on this thing. Listen to me this morning. You have a worldly view about this stuff. God says it's wrong. It's the world's philosophies, the world's languages, the world's talk, the world's cliches, and the world's music. I'm just telling you, listen, you better ask yourself, hey, where's my friendship at? Is that carnal sign in front of me today? If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. That's the Bible. And let me tell you something this morning. Wouldn't it be a stinking shame for you to come to this church Sunday after Sunday and bust hell wide open? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to preach this message. I like to preach on things, encourage you, make you feel better when you leave here. But that ain't what a preacher's job is, really. I found one thing out. People get right with God, they feel good whether I preach to them worth a dime or not. Number four, the confused sign. You don't understand the Bible. You read it, you don't get nothing out of it. The Bible said in 1 John 2:20, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. The Bible said in verse 27, 1 John chapter 2, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you have need, and you need not that any man teach you. Woo! Let me tell you about Bible teachers and preachers and pastors in modern America. They want the congregation, listen, are you listening to me? They want the congregation, they don't want you to read your Bible. They're a bunch of Catholic priests. They don't want you studying the Bible. They don't want you to know anything because it makes them look superior when they're behind the pulpit. Like they're the big know-it-all. And you're supposed to be the little nobody that learned everything from me. I'm the big master teacher. So they don't want you reading your Bible, and they don't want you to know anything, and they don't want you to have the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind. They don't want you to be able to go on your own. They want you dependent upon them. Let me tell you something. There's not a person in this building, I don't care if you get a fourth grade education, if you can read, did you need to take this Bible, open it up, and say, Dear Lord, speak to me, and God will speak to you. Now, I understand that there's deep things of the Scripture that only comes through sometimes years of study, and that we build on the foundation of other men's studies. I understand all that. I'm talking about this. It don't take much for me to open my Bible up, you know, and just read simple things like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I can understand that. I don't need a theologian to tell me that I need to just draw near to God, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. I don't need a theologian. Let me tell you something. I'm saying this, but you read your Bible. You know what? Somebody said, Reggie, I don't read my Bible. I can't understand that. And hey, it's a sign that you're lost. Because if you got the Holy Ghost in you, the Holy Ghost will illuminate the Word of God. Hey, your intellect can't get this book. Human intellect can't get this book. This is a God book. This thing's written by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has to open it to you. You say, man, live, I read that Bible, don't get anything of it. When I hear people talk like that, and everybody talks about the Bible being archaic and I can't get anything of it, I know they don't have the Holy Ghost in them. And I'm telling you, when you don't have the Holy Ghost in you, you're not saved. Because when a man gets born again of the Spirit of God dwells within him. There are deep things, like I said. Number 4, 5 is the coming sign. What that means, your dread is coming. You don't look forward to coming to Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? It bothers you to think that you're going to have to face God. It scares you. Let me tell you something. When I was a boy, I was always glad to see my daddy come home unless I wasn't living right. If I was doing right, I was glad to see my daddy walk through the door. But if I'd been doing wrong, I was dreading for him to come. If I'd been doing wrong at the house and my mama said, when you get home, I'm telling your dad and you're going to get a whooping, I dreaded it like anything you ever seen. I'm saying to you this, do you look forward to the coming of Lord Jesus Christ? Now listen, I'm in this world, I've got a family, I have my work, I have my life here, but I'm going to tell you something, there is somebody inside me that's looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not talking about a normal desire. I remember my wife saying, Reggie, she said, I remember being a young lady and I just wanted God to wait till I could get married and have my family and then he could come. Well, I understand that. That's kind of a normal thing. I understand. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you are not looking forward to Jesus Christ coming. And as far as you're concerned, it'd just be a good deal if he never did. You listen to me. He is coming. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, when he shall appear. The Bible said in 1 John 2:28, he said, Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In 2 Timothy 4:8, the Bible said that those who love the coming of Jesus Christ will receive a crown of righteousness. He says, those who love the coming of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? This world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's getting rotten. I mean, it's getting rotten rotten as hell itself. And the more it gets rotten, the more I look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. I wanted to preach, and I may just do it tonight, because once I get this load unloaded, I wanted to preach on the first 5 books of Psalms, a shouting, happy, glorious message that'll make you happy and thrill your heart. And I may do that tonight. But I'll tell you right now, listen, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm looking forward to Him reigning in Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to Him putting down all rule and rebellion. I'm looking forward to Him throwing Satan in the lake of fire. I'm looking forward to my Lord Jesus Christ. But I ask you something, you're not looking forward to that? You got a problem. You got a bad sign. Number 6, I call this the continuing sign. You either are continuing in Christ or you're continuing in sin. And there's a difference. The Bible said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. Are you listening to me? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The Bible teaches us in John 8:31, listen to it carefully. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now listen to me carefully. I believe in eternal life, and I believe that if a man ever gets saved by the grace of God, born of the Spirit, he's a child of God forever. And you cannot unchild. You can't make him not saved. But I want to tell you something. There is the doctrine of perseverance in Scripture. There is the doctrine of perseverance. And God says many times in Scripture, if you continue, if you continue, if you continue. Are you listening to me? It's a sign. Because it'll show you whether you're saved or not. It's Christ persevering through you. It's not you and your flesh doing it. There's somebody inside who can't quit. There's somebody inside, no matter what big a mud hole you got into, who just reaches down, gets you under the arm, grabs your hand and lifts you back up. And gets you washed off and takes you on down the road of life and you fall down again and you fall. A just man falleth 7 times and the Lord will lift him up. Amen. You will continue because God is in you. But wait a minute. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? Now what I'm talking about here is you just keep on sinning. You just keep on rolling. It's a pattern in your life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? How shall we continue in it? God forbid. Let me tell you something. I always have compassion for someone who trips and falls up. Lord have mercy, there's not a soul in this building that don't. But I'm going to tell you something. If your pattern is just going right on, right on, right on, you claim you got saved, but you just go right on. I mean, I'm going to be really honest with you. How many in here in this building, just a stupid little simple thing like drinking? Old boy claims he got saved, and this morning he comes up pretty old, and he claims he gets saved. And you see him over here Wednesday night on the way to church, he's over at the beer joint. He's walking out with two six-packs in. How many would just doubt about his profession of faith a little bit? I mean, just something that stupid, that simple. You see what God is saying? That, listen, if you continue in sin, if you're really saved, you'll continue with Christ, and it will be a pattern in your life. Then there's number seven, the company sign, and this is the one that God used to really save me. Listen to it carefully. It means that you have no desire to be with God's people at God's place. You're more comfortable and you enjoy being with the world than you are with the saints. You're far happier at a ball game than you are at church house. You get a bigger thrill out of almost anything than going to church. And here's the issue that comes with that. And this is what convicted me and let me know without a shadow of a doubt that I was lost and headed to hell. You're ashamed of Jesus Christ when you're out here in this world. It's who you're hanging around with is what you really stand for. If you think it's going to cost you business, you'll hang your Christianity on the back hook of your soul. You'll say, Lord, take that robe of righteousness and put it back there. They might recognize I was a Christian. I want to ask you something. Your drinking buddies, when's the last time you took a stand with your drinking buddies? When's the last time you took a stand with your drug head friends? Now, I ain't got a problem with you being a friend with them. As long as you're the right, as a Christian friend, you love them, and you warn them, and you don't participate in what they're doing, and you stay away from them. But I want to ask you something. I remember so clearly. How many's ever been in places you remember you was hoping the preacher didn't show up there? You was hoping that some godly person in your congregation didn't show up there. Can I say something to you that when you are around the world's crowd and you're comfortable with them and you really don't want to see anybody that's very spiritual, that's a bad, bad sign. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it. He said he was not ashamed of my chain, and he often refreshed me. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved anywhere, you're not saved at all. If you're not saved everywhere, you're not saved anywhere. You're talking about the issue of identification. If I were to ask your friends today, the people that you're going to be with this week, to identify you, what would they say? Who do you identify with in your life? Who is it that they would say, well, this is who they're with? I'm going to ask you, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ out here in this world? I remember walking in the church. You know what really used to get my goat when I was probably about anywhere from 18 to 23, 24, 25, right in that realm, especially around after Karen and I got married. Oh, I'd be out in the public, Frankie, you know, and some old boy could cut a dirty joke. I'd laugh right with the rest of them. But I was at church on Sunday morning. Somebody could talk about preachers and about the church and about the Bible and about Christianity, you know, and I'd just get real quiet. You know why I got quiet? Because I was ashamed of my Lord. I was ashamed of the one who died on the cross for me. And because there was nothing in me to conquer that fear. I want to tell you something. If you're ashamed, you know what the Bible says? Listen to what the Bible said. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you at His coming. You take that for a sign this morning. Oh, I know I don't give a flip what you say in church. And by the way, you shouldn't give a flip what I say. You ought to give a flip about what I live. And who I am when I'm not behind this pulpit. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I'm somebody different when I'm behind this pulpit than I am behind the pulpit, I'm a hypocrite. If it's wrong behind this pulpit, it ought to be wrong when I'm at Branson. The Bible said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Can I tell you something? I love church. And it ain't because I'm preaching. I'll tell you what, so the best thing that happens to me is in my life has happened to me at church. And I could be discouraged, down, defeated, out, and come to church, and just, I mean, and within 5 minutes, my whole world turns upside down. It's all right. God's still in charge. The world hasn't come to an end yet. And I can get the thrill of being in God's house. And hey, the older I get, the more I like it. Amen. And can I say something to you? If you really got saved, you want to be at God's house with God's people. I don't care what you say. You say, well, I'm a tennis player, but you ain't been in a tennis court in the last 15 years. You're a stinking liar. You ain't no tennis player. You never go to a tennis court and play tennis. You're a liar. You say, man, I'm a pro golfer. You ain't been in a golf course in 25 years. You don't play golf. You're a liar. You say, I'm a Christian, and Christians ought to be brethren. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. I want to tell you something. If you don't have a love for the brethren, can I say to you, you like to be around people that you love. And if you have a dog fight every Sunday morning getting to church, you've got a problem. You know what? When I got saved, I wanted to be at church. I want to encourage you about it. Now, I'm not beating you over the head because I don't. This honest truth, I live 4 miles from here, and sometimes I barely get here. But I want to say something. You're cheating you and your family and your life by not being here in Bible class time. I'm just being honest with you. Donnie, this wonderful message this morning on the home and the family and the biblical place of men and women and all that kind of stuff. And there's great classes back in there for young people. And, you know, if you want to have your whole family here, that's fine. Nobody's going to bother you about that. Get it. But my soul, why will you let the devil rob you for the... Are you going to let him rob you the rest of your life? I'm just telling you, listen. Oh, you'll get up tomorrow morning and you clock in, boy. You'll make sure you're where everything else, you get there on time. You make sure you're faithful about everything else. But when it comes to God, He's supposed to take the leftovers of your life. You're nuts. He's God. He's God. Why do we treat Him like dirt under our feet for? Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Somebody says, well, I got bored in church. Well, maybe it's because you wasn't right with God. Maybe that's because you want everybody else to tinker to you instead of you feeding everybody else. Maybe you ought to get up and sing in the choir. Maybe you ought to get up and help usher. Maybe you ought to get here and meet people at the door. Maybe you ought to get here and have prayer. Maybe you get more out of church. Maybe you ought to go out on visitation this week. Maybe you ought to ask somebody to come to church. If you'll put something in it, you'll get a lot more out of it. And you'll be looking forward to getting here. Amen. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, if church was dead as last year's rocks, I can't blame you. I wouldn't go to a dead church either. I'm honest with you. I wouldn't go to church where there wasn't no life and no power, no preaching of the Word of God. If God ain't in, but God ain't for, I'll tell you something. I believe in being enthused. The Bible said, whatsoever you do it heartily is unto the Lord and not unto men. And I'll tell you something. I want somebody to preach. Fact of it is, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to call Ronnie Simpson today. If I can reach him, I'm going to have him come preach a revival. I'm going to say, Ronnie, I want you to preach a carpet off the floor of this church. Amen. I'll tell you something. Listen, I like old hard preaching. I got to have it. You can ask my wife. Every time I can get a hold of a CD that somebody rips the skin off of me, I like it, amen. Why? You can't, hey, when you love God and you love God's church, you can't preach it too hard for that man. Just being honest with you. But when a person has no desire to be at the house of God, with the people of God, worshiping God, that's a bad sign, buddy. Number 8 is a calling sign. No answered prayer. You say, I'm saved. You never had any prayer answered? Most natural thing in the world is God answered prayer. I could write a book on God answering prayer. This whole work is God answering prayer. Everything goes on is God answering prayer. One year we prayed for God to enlarge our coast. You know what He did? He sent us around the world. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. I mean, just in personal things and family matters. I've got written in my Bible 5 years later where I wrote down a request based upon a verse of Scripture. And 5 years later, wrote the answer down. I'm telling you, it's the most natural thing. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask Him? You say, Reg, you get everything answered? Yeah, I do. It's either yes, no, or wait on a while. He answers everything. Amen. That's right. I said, not my will, but thy will be done. I want to ask you something. You ever get any prayers answered? If you don't, bad sign on the road to hell. Then there's a confirming sign. Confirming. You have the witness of the Spirit in you. Listen to me good. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, founders of the Methodist movement, which at one time was an earth-shattering movement. The devil went after him. Gone. Corrupt. But boy, let me tell you, at one time there was no greater powerhouse of evangelism and holy living in the world than the Methodist movement that was birthed out of England. But I want to tell you a little bit of something, how God did that. John Wesley was religious. He wanted to be in the ministry, and he went to Oxford and trained for the ministry. In the process of that 1 year, he decided to go to Georgia, America. England was sending its convicts to Georgia. And they were just turning them loose down there. And it was a wild man place down there. And he went down there to evangelize the Indians and the convicts in Georgia. On the ship, there was a storm, and John Wesley got extremely fearful for his life and his soul. There were some people on there called the Moravian people. And the Moravian people were as calm as a cucumber and sung hymns while the storm was throwing that ship like a bobber on the sea. John Wesley went to him and he said, "I claim to be a Christian, and you claim to be a Christian." And he said, "Yet your whole group here was calm during the storm, but I was fearful." He said, "What's the matter?" And the old Moravian elder said to him this. He said, "Brother, do you have the witness of the Spirit?" Now, you listen to me really good. You don't hear people talk like this much anymore. He said, "Dost thou have the witness of the Spirit within thee?" And John Wesley puffed up a little bit like, "Well, you mean you're challenging?" See, he thought it was just a sanctification issue. The truth about it was, John Wesley had never been born again yet. He was just an active religious person. He had never been born again. And he was working, exactly wrote Matthew chapter 7, doing many mighty works. Hey, buddy, when you cross the ocean to go be a missionary to people, you're doing mighty wonderful works in his name. And John Wesley couldn't get away from that. He got back in his Bible and he found out Romans 8:16. Watch this. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." In 1 John, I believe it's in chapter 3 and maybe verse number 14. Verse 24, "And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Verse chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." You see, when you've been born again of the Spirit of God dwells within you, and he will bear witness with it. Now, this is where I have a problem. Now, listen to me. Ignorance is one thing. But I'm telling you what really troubles me and makes me really dovetail with Scripture is this thing of how we're leading people to Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. The night I got saved, if there had been 14 devils lined up on the pews saying, "You didn't get saved," I'd have said, "You're a lying out your teeth. Hey, somebody moved inside here and I'm saved. The Spirit bore witness in my spirit. I was a child of God. I was forgiven. I was redeemed. I was God's child and I knew it." And nobody, no preacher had to say, "Now, Reggie, did you say this? And Reggie, did you say that? And Reggie, did you say that?" There wasn't anybody there doing that. I cried out to God and said, "God, I'm a wicked, lost sinner in rebellion against everything you had for my life." Let me tell you, when you get that place, God will save you so fast, make your head swim. The Holy Ghost of God will move on you so fast. And I'm just saying this. Do you have that confirming sign, the witness of the Spirit? Now, there's two witnesses of the Spirit. One is right here. This is a Spirit-written book. And if all else fails, you just have to take what the book says, whether you feel like it or not. But you know something? I'd hate to be saved, Brother Queen, and have somebody living, have God living in me, the Holy Spirit, and not feel it once in a while, not sense it, not have the witness of it. Let me give you a little example of the witness of the Holy Spirit. When you've done wrong, the Holy Spirit will convict you. I mean, he'll jump right on you. Jump right on you. Born of the Spirit. The greatest thing you'll ever, watch this, the greatest thing you'll ever know about the Holy Spirit, number one, that he's God. Number two, that he's holy. That's his first name. And number three, he'll never have anything to do with unholiness. Never. Of any kind. He's out of there! You remember the story that Jesus gave, the parable of the 10 virgins? They were all dressed. They were all supposedly ready to go in. But when it came time to go in, there was something missing in five of them. The oil in their lamps. The oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And did you know what? You couldn't open that door, walk out there and see those. Watch now. You couldn't walk out there and see those 10 virgins and say, oh, I can tell that one doesn't have oil. I can. No, you couldn't tell it. It was something internal. You see, God knows whether you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you or not. And I'm telling you again, you listen to me real good. If you have a sign of worldliness, you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want to read your Bible, I'm going to tell you something, you don't care about church too much. I mean, you know, you just feel like you're just doing it for your duty because it's your civic duty. I'm going to tell you something, you are lost and on the road to hell and God is putting up signs, 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 signs. You're going the wrong way. I'm just telling you this morning, listen, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness, just like the Bible says. I don't care whether you like that preaching, whether you believe that preaching, that don't change nothing. There is a witness of the Holy Spirit within a man. Let him know that he's God's child, that he's saved. Amen. Number 10, there's a creation sign. That means there's no new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The old song says, gone is all my debt of sin. A great change is wrought within. Now to live, I now begin, risen from the fall. Before, you had a raven only, but now you have a raven and a dove. Before, you only had the flesh, but now you have the spirit. Before, it was the old man, but now you have a new man. Before, it was self-righteousness, and now it's true righteousness and holiness. Before, you only had the human nature, but now you have a divine nature. I want to ask you, do you have the witness? Do you have the evidence that there's been a new creature? There's a new person living inside you. Let me tell you about salvation in America, especially in the early days. Up till about World War II, this is very common. You read it in history. Drunks that get drunk, instantly changed. Totally changed, converted. Harlots saved, totally changed, your life. Thieves, I mean, the worst kind you can imagine. When they got converted, they were changed. I want to ask you, have you been changed since you got saved? And that leads me to the last one is this. Change sign. Repentance. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You cannot get to heaven without repenting. I don't care what they say. Repentance is prerequisite to saving faith. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. I want to ask you, have you had a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of conduct, a change of action, a change of your deeds, a change where you obey instead of rebel? And I preach this to you this morning in love as one who must give an account for your souls. The most terrible thing that I ever imagined with my head on my pillow at night is to have preached to you people and meet you at the judgment bar of God. And you look at me and say, Reggie, you preached on how to get over bitterness when I needed to be warned about my soul. Reggie, you preached how to be a better wife when I was lost and now I'm in hell. And I want to be honest with you. God put this message on my soul. God put this message on my soul today. And I want to say to you here today that I know I've said this 1,000 times, but it's the truth. And I owe everything, every blessing I've ever had, I owe to the dear night that God, the Holy Ghost, spoke to my heart and said, Reggie, you're living in deceit and you're headed straight to hell and you need to be saved. You know, I was in such a confused struggle at that time. All I did was just surrender to God. To be honest with you, sometimes you don't know all what God's really doing in your heart. It's just that sell out to God. Because I really began to realize what in the world happened. And I began to read the Bible and understand. I mean, I understand more, and I still begin to understand more what God has done. I want to say to you this. I can remember Sister Dolores. I can remember sitting in that church house that night, 3 seats in the back. And I can remember wanting with everything within me to obey God. And I remember the devil lying to me and saying, yeah, but what will everybody think? They'll know you've been a hypocrite.
What'll everybody think? What'll everybody, and just every kind of lie you can imagine. And you ought to think about this a while now. You ought to think about this a while. And you know what Satan was doing? He was throwing up them lying signs. You can do this later. You can take care of this later. Matthew 13, verse 24 gives us, watch this now, and we're going to close, the parable of the tares and the wheat. And that parable teaches us that God sows the wheat, but in the midst of that, Satan sows tares. And they grow up right together. And I'm not an expert on this, but I've been told that at the earlier stages of it, you cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the tares until it begins to put the fruit out. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, told us that there will be tares among the wheat. There will be those who claim to be God's people in God's field, and they are not. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Were those road signs signs that tell you where you're really headed? Has God the Holy Ghost shown you through these biblical road signs that you're on the road to hell? What's really the truth about it? May God give you grace to act upon what you've heard today. Have you seen a sign today? I wonder what you'd do if you saw a sign on the road of life that said 13 days to hell. How many days away are you from hell? How many days are you away from hell? Let me tell you something. You listen to me real good right now. If you go to hell, there'll be a time you take the last sip of water you're ever going to take in your life. There's no lemonade in hell. There's no water fountains in hell. There's no creeks in hell. There's no air conditioners in hell. There's no churches in hell. And there's no godly music in hell. And if that's what you want, then you go right ahead. But God loves you enough this morning to warn you. And you can be saved if you want to be. If you really want to be. Now, all that come to me, he said, I'll no wise cast out. I want you to look at the person next to you in just a little while, and I want you to look them right straight in the eye, and I want you to say to them, repeat after me when I say it, I am a wheat and not a tare. And there's a reason I want you to do that, because I'd rather you face judgment now than then. I'd rather the Holy Spirit, you see, and what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness to your heart, and you can lie your way through it, but you're going to know it. Your body, your spirit will tell you. At least when you leave here today, you're going to know. Anything so serious as your soul, because it is appointed unto men wants to die, and after this the judgment. And here's what I'm going to do. When we're done with that, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I want to say this to you. Without being begged, without being pleaded, if the Holy Ghost has spoke to you today, or you might want to do this before you ever do it, but I'm going to ask you to step out, come up here somewhere, find someplace, and just get on your knees before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want you to save me today. Would you do that? Right now, let's just look. I want you to find somebody to look to, someone you love next to you. Look them right in the eye. You see, the Bible says examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Look them right straight in the eye. And repeat after me. I am a wheat and not a tare. Our Father in heaven, let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Ghost will do the work that only He can do. I can preach the message, God, but I don't know the hearts of these people. Lord, the folks at church the night I got saved did not know my heart. But Lord, You did. And I'm asking today, Lord, that You'll draw by Your Spirit those that are not saved today. And I pray, God, they'll see the road signs and they'll do something about it before they leave this building. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you come this morning as they sing, just as I am. Come on this morning. You couldn't honestly in your heart, without trying to cover it and hide it. Amen. God bless you, brother. Someone else this morning need to come. Amen. God bless you, brother.